We are this morning picking up where we have left off, and we're picking up in the seventh chapter of the book of Luke. What a glorious chapter! What a fun chapter! And I think that Wednesday nights is going to be fun too. Wednesday nights is going to almost have a comical sense about it because we're going to be in the book of Ruth on Wednesday nights. And you have to understand the Lord loves a matchmaker. He uses matchmakers. And there's this lady in the book of Ruth. Her name is Naomi, and she is the mother-in-law of Ruth, who is a widow. These two ladies are widows, completely lost everything, and they are now in that situation where an eligible bachelor has noticed Ruth, and Naomi sets it all up, and it's so wonderful to watch how the Lord uses people like that. And when we think about ourselves as being evangelistic, you need to be like Naomi. You need to be the wise woman. You meet the wise, certain person, because you're matchmaking with the love of their heart. You're introducing people to Jesus. You're introducing people to Jesus. And sometimes when He puts you in that path, He's expecting you to help Him with the matchmaking, to kind of introduce Him, say, I know this perfect person for you. They'll never dump you. They'll never leave you for somebody else. They'll always listen to you, and they'll always be that strong shoulder. They'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's Jesus. Be the matchmakers, guys. And we're going to see how that matchmaking works in the book of Ruth come Wednesday. Let us begin our lesson this morning in the book of Luke, chapter 7. Loving the Word, verse by verse. That's what we do here. Keeping it simple. We've been keeping it simple. Calvary Chapels have been keeping it simple since 1965. You know, and that's the way it's going to always be. Praise the Lord. Well, starting out, we're in chapter 7, verse 1. And look what is going on here. Remember, He's been out there on the Galilean hills, right? And the primary synagogue in that area is there in Capernaum. But they've been out there on those beautiful rolling hills around the sea, you know, and the Sea of Tiberias. It's been glorious. But now it says, now when He concluded all His sayings in the hearing of the people, He entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to Him was sick and ready to die. Let's talk about centurions. All right? Centurions are like army rangers. They weren't just a regular guy in the Roman military. A centurion would be a very excellent person. A centurion was a commander over large groups of people, and they had incredible power. These guys were not selected just because they could swing a sword, but they were smart, they were intelligent, they were dedicated, unbelievably dedicated. Let me introduce you to another one. Turn over right quick to the book of Acts. So you get past John, you get into the book of Acts, and we're going to go over to the 10th chapter. So in Acts chapter 10, let me set up the story for you. What happened was the church did not really reach out to the Gentiles yet. It's been very, very Jewish. And about the only thing that happens that makes the church really do what they're supposed to do was that the Holy Spirit eventually said, okay, I'm going to kick this thing off. I'm going to make it happen. One, He brought persecution upon the church, which scattered the church. We know who that was. That was Saul of Tarsus. Saul was kicking some tail, wasn't he? You know, he was terrorizing the church. But also about that same time frame, you had the Gentiles really had not received the greatness of God's blessing, which was through Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 10, in Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man of Caesarea. This is up on the coast. And his name is Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. I mean, this guy was like seriously powerful. And it says he was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Well, he has this vision. This centurion, this retired man, he's retiring. I mean, he's in that latter part of his life. He's done well for Rome. And he is this guy that he loves the Lord, but all he knows is Judaism. And he's praying to the Lord. He treats Israel very wisely and very kindly. And he has a vision of a guy named Peter. And Peter has a vision also about the same time. Peter's up on the roof and he's meditating on the Word of God. And God gives him a vision of a blanket type thing descends down. And there's all these wild animals running around on this large canvas or blanket. And he's instructing him to go into this blanket, capture some of these animals, kill them, and eat them. And they're unclean animals. And the very Jewishness of Peter, well, he just could not just have a relationship with unclean food. He was going to be a good Jewish, obedient boy. Even though he knows Jesus Christ, he has a lot of religious luggage that holds him back from loving people who are not like him. And this centurion and his family happen to be Gentiles. It's amazing. Peter tells Cornelius, he says, you know that it's not lawful for a Jewish man to be hanging out with Gentiles. It's not lawful at all. But he says, but for the Lord, I am here. Peter has the vision, and about that same time, he has this vision. There's a knock at the door at the house where Peter is staying. And it's these men that Cornelius sends to him saying, the Lord has given a vision to our master who's named Cornelius. He's a centurion, and he needs you to come to him now. To a Gentile's house. And Peter has always been a good, obedient, practicing Jew. But it's all about the change. And Jesus starts changing things. The reason why I wanted to introduce you to that certain centurion is because we're talking about this one centurion who knows of Jesus. But he also has been kind to people, and some of the religious leaders know of him and know that his servant is dying. And they're thinking, well, you know, we do know this guy. His name is Jesus. You need to ask Jesus. Jesus can heal him. You need to talk to Jesus. Verse 3 of chapter 7 in Luke. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. Now some of you may have in your Bible the word worthy also. He's worthy. For he loves our nation and he has built us a synagogue. Now, we know how Jesus responds. He always responds with love. Verse 6 says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Remember what Peter said to Cornelius? He said, it's not lawful for me to be in your house, to be your guest in your house. But since the Lord has sent me, I'm going to be in your house. I am coming. I'm here to tell you the good news of Jesus. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will have you break the rules of the world. And that's okay. You are not to pattern yourself after this world, but you are to pattern yourself after Jesus the righteous. You are to be like him. For it is good that a servant be like his master. Amen? That's what we read in Mark. He says, hey, you know, I understand that, you know, I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Why? Because he knew the Jewish thing. And this was a rabbi of all people. Therefore, I did not even think of myself worthy to come to you. Isn't it great? Sometimes how we find ourselves so honest. And that's good. When you lay down all your pride and all your selfishness and all your stains and all your bad smells and everything else, and you find yourself wrapped in just the humility of being found in the presence of a living God, oh, that's a perfect place to be. It says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority. He goes, Jesus, I know authority is with you. He said, I myself am a man of authority. He knows Jesus has the authority. Over what? Over all creation, including sicknesses and death and demons and everything. He can control it all. He says, having soldiers under me, I can say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he will come. To my servant, do this. And he does it. Normally, a servant of a centurion got sick, they just get another one. The centurion's unique. He finds humans to be valuable. Especially, he goes out of his way to find help for this one servant. Very unusual. Usually centurions would have to do an assessment of all those under them. And if they weren't pulling their weight, they were either killed, sold, or used as fodder in battles. They'd just be gone. This man has a sense of morals. You know, something we don't see that often. Verse 9 says, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. In one account in the gospel, we have the centurion sends word to Jesus. In another account, the centurion actually meets Jesus halfway at a meeting place, somewhere between his house and there. Guess what? Both are truthful. Somewhere along the way, it's what people understood what was shared. Remember, Luke is an interview of the accounts, and others were actually present when it happened. Here's the truth. Jesus communicated with a centurion, didn't he? One way or the other. And Jesus marvels. And Jesus says this, he marveled at him. And He turned around, so he's received this word, he turns around to the crowd, which is all what? Jewish, that followed him. And he goes, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. that a Gentile could have faith much bigger than all of Israel, much greater, much superior, that he's just going to take Jesus' word and say, just make it happen. Just say the word and it will be done. I believe it. That's what Jesus is experiencing here. Jesus, this man is saying, I know who you are. I know you can do it. Just do it. Just command it and it will be so. The Jew was always looking for the sign. And this guy didn't have anything. Ask ourselves, do we always want to have a sign? We want to have a no-risk obligation. Sometimes you got to go out on the limb and have what is called a faith venture. You know what a faith venture is? It's like an adventure. Like Indiana Jones adventure. Sometimes you got to step out on faith and just go for it. This guy could have lost all of his standing. He could have looked foolish. And it says here, and those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, even though he had been sick and dying. Glorious. Think about the centurions, though. Centurions were these guys that actually were basically in charge of executing Jesus later. Makes you wonder about this guy. What did he do afterwards? We don't know. Did he hear about Jesus laying down his life at the cross? Maybe he was present. We do not know. Makes you wonder. I want to meet this guy. I want to interview this guy. I want to know. Tell me what happened. Tell me what happened. Because I believe this man went to his reward because he had what? As Jesus said, a faith like no faith I found in all of Israel. Wow. Now it happened the day after that, he went to a city called Nain. And Nain's not too far from Jerusalem. And it says, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out. Now, some of yours, if you're in like the old King James, it may say, being carried in a coffin. Well, actually, they carried him in like this basket-looking thing. It was like a weaved basket. And it was used for nothing more than carrying dead people. And they would eventually take them up to a sarcophagus, which was a limestone encasement for their body to be put into. And sarcophagus means body eater. It means body eaters, where the body would deteriorate. And eventually, after a certain period of time, they would go back in and collect the bones and move them to a final resting place. But they would move into a sarcophagus. A body eater. And there's this dead boy, this young man, he says, was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, meaning she was going to be destitute and have no one there for her. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And look here, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said to her, do not weep. Compassion. That word is a very deep word. It is probably the most emotional word in all of the Hebrew language, both in Greek as well as Aramaic, and how it comes through. And it would speak of, it uses a word, it's called spechnut. And you, down in the bottom of your belly, you have this little valve. And I can't even pronounce it, but it's the part that moves your food from your stomach into your intestinal tract. And when you're real hungry, it will, you know, you can hear your stomach growl. And that's what's doing all the noise. But when you're upset, and anxieties raking over you, and you have a gut-wrenching problem emotionally, you get this pit in your stomach. You ever hear that term? You got a churning in your gut because you're so upset. That's the meaning. That Jesus had a gut-wrenching suffering for this woman. You know why? Because Jesus could look and see the possible future of her destituteness. And he interrupts it. He stops it right where it is. And look what he does. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and did what? He touched the open coffin, the basket. And those who carried him stood still. And he said to the young man, I say to you, arise. And so he who was what? Dead, sat up and began to speak. And Jesus, and it says, and he presented him to his mother. Hey, here's your boy back. He interrupted her destiny. Her destiny was to eventually become homeless, a beggar on the street. Who knows what terrible problems that she would have incurred, but it got interrupted. Interrupted for what reason? Simply for the compassion. Remember Peter? His rules of etiquette were stay away from the Gentiles. Even though Jesus had told his disciples, you're first going to share the gospel in Jerusalem. Then further and further out, eventually into the world of the Gentiles. But they hadn't, because they were disobedient, but also they lacked compassion. They were in sin. A lot of people don't know it, but you go take time and read Acts chapter 10 there. Did you know the Gentiles have their own Pentecost moment where the Holy Spirit falls on them and they are filled with the gifts of the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues just like the Jewish people did nearly 20 years before, 10 days after Jesus arose into heaven. Wow. He had compassion on this woman. He showed you what compassion looks like. He was dead, and then he was not dead. It says, then fear, which is the awe of God, the awesomeness of it. They knew this boy was dead. He had rigor mortis. They were going to go put him in a box called a flesh eater and be done with him. Fear came upon all. And they what? It's the awe of God that causes glorification, not the dread of God. So understand that word fear. It's really the awe of God. They glorified God saying, oh, a great prophet has risen up among us. And God has what? Has, past tense, visited us. Now remember, in the beginning of this wonderful book, we've read the story about the father of John the Baptist and Zacharias and his wonderful testimony when he finally could share it. He said he did a prophecy, and that prophecy was that God was to visit them, the time of his visitation. And here you see it being declared. In just a short period of time. 17 says, and this report about him went throughout all of Judea and all the surrounding regions. This guy doesn't just heal lepers, but he brought a young boy back to life recently. They were about to put them in a sarcophagus with a big stone lid on it and be done with them. They knew he was dead. Now, are we talking about John the Baptist here? A fulfillment has just happened that his father gave a prophecy for. 18 says, then the disciple of John reported to him concerning all these things. What did he report? He said, oh man, you ought to hear what's going on with Jesus. He's healing all these people. He's changing lives. And he raised somebody even from the dead. Where's John? Where's John the Baptist? Well, he's rotting away in a prison cell of Herod. It's hard to keep your hopes up when you're in such a horrible place. And he's like going, I know you're the Messiah. I know you were the promised one of Israel. What's taking you so long? Conquer this earth and bring victory to God and free your people Israel. So he sends word. And John, calling the two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? He just received word all these wonderful things are happening. And he's waiting for that wonderful thing to happen to him. Retribution and justice. Have you been waiting for justice? Have you been waiting for the consolation of your heart? Have you been waiting for something to be fixed? And you cry out to God saying, why? When? Where are you? Are you not there? I've done that. I remember one time I was in such a desperate situation. I was working for an old company I worked for, and it was miserable. And I was just having the worst day of all. I remember I just had worse, got worse and got worse. And then I just kind of stopped. I looked up and I said, are you paying attention to what's going on down here? And my phone rang and it was the guy offering me another job. Boy, I felt shameful. I thought, man, just the moment I'm just giving up, he had already figured it out. Look what else we read here. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to him, go tell John the things that you have what? Seen and heard. Again, Jesus' ministry is twofold. It is always the word of God, but it's also miraculous. The blind see. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. And the dead are raised. The poor have what? The poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, what is John asking for? He's saying, the kingdom of God is near. Okay, Jesus, you are to usher it in. What time is it arriving? I'm ready for the kingdom of God. When we think of the kingdom, we think of some type of a government system where he's going to set everything straight. Ultimately, Jesus will sit on an earthly throne again. And he will rule with an iron rod and he will set everything straight. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, he is the Lord, period. But I won't tell you, we need to get our mind around really what is the kingdom. We have to have our minds set on kingdomness of Jesus. When we think of Jesus, We have to think certainly of His Word. His wonderful Word. Because Jesus was described as what? He is the living Word Himself. Strange thing to describe a human being as written Word. But He's the Word. And we also have to think of His grace. And He is the grace. And we have to think about His mercy. And He is the mercy. And we have to think about His glory. And He is the glory. So when we think about what we're going to experience one day in the kingdom age is when all of His attributes are fully manifested in His creation. And the creation equally worships Him with all the glory that He is. Christ alone. Glory alone. Grace alone, mercy alone, nothing else. Everything else the world has to offer does not fit in the kingdom. You cannot imagine it. You cannot write it out. You can't draw a picture of it. You can't say, I know what the kingdom's going to look like. You can't. Unless you do one thing. You think about what Jesus is like. And when you're at that moment of faith and you're experiencing the Holy Spirit upon you, you get but a small glimpse of really what it's going to be like. How wonderful that is. He tells them, say, hey, you know, tell John these things. Remember, he had already preached out there on the hills of Galilee, the Sermon on the Mount, all the blessed bees, the Beatitudes, talks about the poor. The poor are preached this wonderful gospel, this wonderful good news. And he says, and blessed is he who is not offended of me. We're not going to ever measure out a verbal way of describing how awesome Jesus is. You ever give a testimony to somebody, sharing something with somebody, and then later on you go, oh, I wish I used these words instead of those words? You ever figure, you kind of doubt, well, maybe it didn't stick or maybe it didn't help? You're never going to be able to perfectly share it. And even Paul says those wonderful words to us that we see right now through foggy glass, through smoky glass. But one day, we're going to see crystal clear. And you do not know all that we are going to know. But I will tell you, Jesus is the kingdom. Everything about Him is the fulfillment of the law in His life, in His work, in His death, in His resurrection. All those things are found there. He tells them, go look at that. And he tells them, say, oh, by the way, and whoever is not offended because of me. That word blessed, it means happy. Happy. So my preconceived ideas of what Jesus was or is, I can't get there for you. I can't figure it out. He's too much for me to figure out. He's too much for all of us. But I will just tell you, it's all encapsulated in one word. Love. His love for you. His wonderful love. 24, it says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitude concerning John. And says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? You see, John was a wild man. He didn't operate in the cities. He liked the great outdoors. He was a wild man. He was my kind of guy. He was always out in the riverbanks and hanging outside. He didn't like the cities. It said that everybody came from the cities out to that muddy river to be with him. He said, a man clothed in soft garments? I don't think so. Indeed, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And he confirms, yes. I say to you, and he says, and more than a prophet. You see, all the prophets before John spoke of the coming one. But this prophet actually met the one in whom he prophesied, making him even greater. He says, this is he of whom it is written. And he's referring to both Isaiah as well as Malachi. And it says, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your ways before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John, the baptizer, the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Let's read that again, and let's dive in a little deeper. It says, for I say to you, among those who are born of women, there is no greater a prophet than John the Baptizer, but he who is least in the kingdom. Anybody in Jesus Christ Almighty right now? Raise your hand. Are you in Christ? Are you in His salvation? Are you in His plan of hope and salvation? Yes. Then you're in Jesus and you're in the kingdom. You're a citizen, not of this world, but of a kingdom. And Jesus is that kingdom. You've got to be in Jesus. In Christ Jesus, we pray. You hear those words? You hear those repeated throughout. He is also in us, having that kingdom mindset. But it says, but he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. If you're in the kingdom, even the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist? Really? And indeed it's true. Because if you're in the kingdom, if you're in Jesus, if you're in His salvation, and He's in you and you're in Him, then indeed, you are richer than John the Baptist, because John the Baptist was on that side of the cross and had not seen the victory of the cross yet and had not seen the resurrection of Jesus yet. All he had was the hope the Word said and described. He had faith in the hope and the completement of the promise. But we, being on this side of the cross, being kingdom-minded, kingdom-ready, hey, we're on this side of the cross. Jesus paid the price for everything. We're far more victorious. That's why I picked that song this morning. I couldn't help but it. Victory in Jesus. You're so much more spiritually richer. So much more spiritually blessed. So much more spiritually equipped. You're not just servants. He says in John writes that we are children of the living God, that we have been made through adoption as family members. We're not just hired hands, you know. We're not just someone he picked up in the classified papers needing work. But we've been selected. We've been brought into that family. And oh, the riches of his glory. We've been adopted. And we can come to him with no hesitation, with no fear, no regrets. And we can climb up in his lap. We can lay our head on his shoulder. And he can soothe our tired minds and our weary hearts. Because we're so much better off than John the Baptist. So much better off. We need to remember we're members of the kingdom. The glory. Now one day Jesus is going to manifest the physical kingdom. But right now we have the blessings already extended to us. Through the power of his love. And the power of grace. And you... you're well equipped. You're well equipped. And when all the people heard him, oh, all these people are hearing this great news. Even the tax collectors did what? My Bible says justified. It means to give honor to God. They praised God. They're like going, you mean a rotten character like me, an old dirty old tax collector, can be clothed in the spiritual purple robes of glory? Wow. Having been baptized with the baptism of John, he baptized preparing their hearts to do what? To receive the kingdom. And when Jesus goes to the cross and rises from the dead, he delivers the kingdom. John is saying, are you the one or is there another? But the Pharisees and the lawyers did what? They did what they always do. They rejected not just the words of Jesus, but it says the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Meaning, they went down to the river to criticize John, to insult him, to question him, to make him look small in front of people. They didn't come with a humble, broken heart. And 31 says, and the Lord said, to what then shall I liken men of this generation? Meaning, what do the men of this generation resemble? What are they like? He says, what are they like? And he says, they are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. What are they saying there? What's going on? This generation here he's describing is one of selfishness. Not a Christ-centeredness, but a self-centeredness. And he's saying, I did all this. I did all these things. And you didn't celebrate me. Me, 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 me. It's all about me. And the kingdom, it's all about Jesus. When you fight, when you face adversaries of this world, they don't pick on you because of the way you look. They don't pick on you for if you're poor. They're going to pick on you because you're a member of a kingdom. A glorious leader's coming. More vicious and more dangerous than anybody ever. And his name is Jesus. And he's full of love. But he's also full of wrath. And he's coming, he's going to plant his flag on this earth one day. And those who are his servants are going to celebrate. They're going to celebrate. Where the rest of the world said, I did this and I did that and I tried this and I tried that. Did I not please you, living God? And he'll say to them, as it says in Matthew, he'll say, depart from me, you foul, unclean thing, for I never knew you. I never knew you. He goes on and says, for John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine. And the religious leader said, or leaders would say, oh, he has a demon. The Son of Man, he speaks of himself, Christ, has come. And Jesus loved eating at dinner parties. And so he goes, he came eating and drinking. And you say, look, a glutton and a wine bibbler, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by all her children. What did it say above? It says, all these rotten people, including tax collectors, did what? Justified God. Offered praise to him. We go down, and the flow of wisdom here is indeed the wisdom. It's double point. It has double sides. You have those who glorify the wisdom of this world, but you have the children of God who glorify the wisdom of God, who praise him, and who say, wow, even a rotten character like me can be greater than John the Baptist and part of a kingdom. You're part of a kingdom. You are richly blessed. You are honored to be in his presence. You carry his banner. Turn with me. We're going to go over 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter, and you're almost out of the Bible. You get to Peter. Now let me just read this here for you. This is Peter writing. This is Peter, the guy who had a lot of problems with being religious, but God helped him. He says these words in 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people. Like Cornelius. Interesting, huh? Love the brotherhood. Fear God, meaning have the awe of God. And do what? Honor the King, who is King of the Kingdom. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He's all that. You can't get over it. You can't have Jesus without thinking about his majesty. They refer to Queen of England at one time, Her Majesty. She was a rusty old coin compared to the glory of Christ. How good it is to be found in the kingdom, to be found in Christ Jesus. Let's close in prayer. We're going to pick up next week where we left off, talking about a sinful woman forgiven. How awesome that is that. The power of Christ does great things. Heavenly Father, we just love you. Remind us that we are members of the kingdom. And that we are yours. We're not of this world, but we live in it still. And we suffer under the burdens of this world, and the hardships, and the anger, and the heartbreaking events that we experience. And your words tell us to persevere. We can only persevere with you, Lord. comfort us, bless us, bond us together, grow us immensely and tight in your love. I thank you for the koinonia of this church. I thank you for how you bring us together and that we love with a righteous love. In the name of Jesus, amen.